Welcome to the Heart Zone, featuring George Cannon. This broadcast is a time of teaching and encouragement from Curwensville Christian Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us on the web at www.curwensvillechristian.org. And now for a message from the Heart Zone. Here's George Cannon.
All right, guys, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to finish up our series. So remember, we started a series called Refocus, and the whole issue is that somehow you and I can, without even realizing it, suddenly happens in our life, we can get to where our spiritual lives get affected by things that happen, such as we lose our first love. That could be because we're not forgiving people, could be because of the suffering that's in our life, can even be about the spiritual pride in our life. And we've talked about all of those things, trying to identify why it is that our relationships are not where they should be with the Lord. And so last week we talked about what do we do, especially if we think we're the only ones going through it. So this week I want to wrap it up, because we kind of got the impression last week from what we saw in Elijah's life that the Lord wants us to press on. He wants us to do what he wants us to do and just move forward. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's what I want to focus on in this last message. I want to focus on what do we need to do. So to help us to understand, let me give you two things I want you to think about. Here's the first one. Paul wants to make sure that you understand what really matters. He wants to make sure that you understand what really matters. So look with me at what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if there's anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. All right, so let's take a look at this. What I want you to see here is that, first of all, he wants you and I to understand what really matters. So, okay, in your mind, right now, in your mind, I want you to think about Christianity, your faith, what it means for you to live the Christian life, And I want you, not out loud, but I want you in your mind to think about what is it that really matters? What really matters when you think about you? What really matters? Maybe you're thinking in your mind, it's coming to church. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, it's reading my Bible. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, it's prayer. Maybe you've got other things in your mind that you think is what really matters. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a reason. Because notice what he says in verse 1. He says for you and I to rejoice in the Lord. Another way of saying it would be get excited in the Lord. Now, when you think about what you think about Christianity is that something that can excite you? Really, think about it for a moment. Can you get excited about those things? I'll be honest with you. No. In and of themselves, no. They're not really excitable things, are they? There has to be something more. In fact, that goes back to my original two questions when we started this. Is there something more to this? Is there something missing in our church? So here's my second point. Jesus is inviting you to have a relationship with him. I think this is what's missing. Now you say inviting me. Where do you get that from, George? Well, listen to me. That's where we go now to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he had just talked to a church that was pretty prideful, self-sufficient. They didn't think they had any need for anything. They didn't realize how really bad they were. They were spiritually blind. And then here's what he says. It's verse 20. Now, we often look at this verse and think it's an evangelism verse, that he's talking to those who are lost and need the Lord. And fine, you can use it that way, but that's not who he's addressing here. He's addressing the church, people who should already know him. And here's what he says, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. This is to you and I. Jesus is saying, look, I'm standing at the door. I want to have a relationship with you. Now, how do you get that, George? Well, notice he uses something here that in our culture we kind of understand, but it was very big in their culture. It's the whole issue of eating. When you eat with someone, when you have a meal with someone, that is an intimate time. And you invite someone in. You are spending time with them alone. You are interacting with them over food. He's wanting to do that with you. In fact, notice what he says. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. It's not a one-sided affair. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to interact with you. Now, here's the question. Okay, so think back what I asked you. I asked you, when you think of Christianity, when you think of the Christian life, what is it to you? And I said, well, some might be thinking it's church. Some might be thinking it's reading the Bible. Some might be thinking, well, it's prayer time. Is that what's meaningful? I'm going to tell you, no, it's empty. Can I tell you what's meaningful? What's meaningful is saying something that just breaks your heart, and you go and you pray to him, and you pour out your heart to him, and there's no promise that he'll hear you. There's no promise. You just are there pouring out your heart to him, and then a few months later, you are blown away that he answered. And you want to cry. You want to say, God, you heard me. In fact, I quit praying about it, Lord. You heard me. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And see, this is what Paul wants for us. He wants us to get excited in the Lord. I think you could find more basis for excitement, rejoicing in your Christian walk with the reality of knowing that God is real and wanting to interact in your life than, quote, just coming to church, than just doing a Bible reading plan, or even doing service. Do you understand? And let's be honest, because some of us, we come to church, we have great time in church, but sometimes we come to church and we're like, man, why did I come today? Do you know what I'm saying? We just got to be honest. Well, that the whole reason for why we're there is wrong. The basis for everything is because of our intimacy with who? Jesus. Now the question is, do you want that? For some of you, you know what I'm talking about because you've had that. But for some of you, well, I don't know that I've ever experienced it. Well, you can. It's not crazy. It's not weird. But it's very fulfilling. And Paul is going to tell us about it here in this passage. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this. I'm going to divide it in three more sections. We're going to see a warning. We're going to see a warning that he's going to give us here in verses 2-6 about what we shouldn't be focusing on. We're going to see what our proper focus should be. We're going to see that as well, verses 7-11. And then we're going to see what true life is. And what I'm hoping is that as we go through this passage, you're going to answer the door. Because he's knocking. That you're going to want something more. So let's take a look. First of all, the warning. Look, it's very interesting. He starts out saying in verse 1, and rejoice in the Lord, get excited in the Lord. For me to write the same thing is not a problem for me. But I want you to notice with me verse 2. Here's what he says. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, what in the world is he talking about here, George? Here's what he's saying. Be on the lookout for those who would enslave you to an empty faith. Now, when he's talking about dogs, mutilators of the flesh, he's talking about in those early years of the church, they were mostly Jewish, and they also had Gentile believers who had come to know the Lord. Well, some of the Jewish believers wanted to impose the Old Testament law on the Gentile believers. And of course, one of the first things that they wanted to see happening is that those Gentile male believers now needed to be circumcised, thus the mutilators of the flesh. But Paul understands keeping the law is not what gets you acceptance or salvation with God. And so what he wants to say to us is you need to be aware and careful of anyone who would enslave you to an empty faith. You say, what do you mean an empty faith? Where basically your faith comes down to, do I go to church? Do I read my Bible? Do I pray? Do I give? Do I serve when they need somebody to do some serving? And you break it down to a list of things that you've got to do. And for a lot of people, that's their Christianity. But it's a whole lot more. First of all, Jesus didn't die on a cross to save you to that. Can I say that? He died on the cross to save you to a relationship with him. Because in the beginning, all the way to Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve and broke the relationship between God and man. And through Christ, we have redemption. We are reconciled to him. And what he wants is for you and I to be careful, be watchful of somebody who's going to impose some standard on you about what faith really is, when actually it's just emptiness. You will not believe through the years of pastoring now how many times I have heard people say, I'm done, George. I just can't keep doing it. What were they talking about? All the stuff that they felt they had to do to get accepted with God. That's not faith. That's not God. That's not Christianity. So here, let's continue on. Look with me, verse 3-6. Here's what he says. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here's what I want you to see. When we talk about empty faith, here's what it is. It measures spirituality by pedigree and by religious actions. What do you mean pedigree? Well, where did you come from? Can I be honest with you? Through the years, I've heard people say, well, I'm here because this is where my family has always come. Great. That's not a good reason to be here. You should be here because you follow who? Jesus. Not because this is where your family went. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, you go somewhere where you're going to grow. That's empty faith to look at it based upon your pedigree. And it's definitely empty faith to measure yourself by all your empty religious actions. Because I'm going to be honest with you, through the years, I have seen people, they can answer the Bible questions, they can sing, they can serve, and be the meanest, miserable people that are on earth, and you can't tell me that they know Jesus. Why? Because by this shall they know that you are my disciples, by your what? Love for one another. So he's warning us. Here's one other thing I want you to see with that. We're going to see now the proper focus. Look with me at verse 7. Here's what he says. But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the passing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's what I want you to see. Compared to knowing Jesus intimately, pedigree and religious actions are meaningless. In fact, I use the word meaningless. Here's what Paul uses, rubbish. Well, you know what rubbish is? Garbage. That's really what it is. Now, for us, we look at it and we can get spiritually prideful about it. But in reality, it's all meaningless compared to what? Knowing him. Having a relationship with him. Having him interact with me. What do you mean interact, George? What I mean is interact so that when I go to him and I have a burden and I pray with him about that burden, that thing that's on my heart, he doesn't tell me, George, this is what I'm going to do. But yeah, maybe he gives me peace to help me to understand that I heard you. He interacts with me, what? That when I read his word, so that when I'm doing my readings in his word, something stands out to me and it speaks directly to me that whatever I'm going through right now or thinking about or that I need to consider in my life at that time, that's God speaking to me through his word. He interacts with me by helping me see his hand when it's so obvious it was God. And you're like, okay, Lord, you're there. Compared to that, all that other stuff is meaningless. In fact, here's what I want you to notice. Verse 10 through 11, these are verses that I just hold so dear. Look at what he says here. He says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, being like him in death. That by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. I like the way the NIV puts it. The NIV says, I want to know him. Okay, so listen, let's start. We're talking about the apostle who wrote half of the New Testament. And what is the number one thing? All that religious stuff is meaningless to him. It's rubbish. He'd rather focus on something else. Here's what he's saying. What I want to know is I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to see God's power working in my life, changing me over time, making me sure of myself in him. I want to even know the sufferings. Really? Do you want to know that, George? Yeah, because when I'm suffering, I experience his what? Grace and his strength. I want to know him. So here's the point I want you to see. Here it is. Knowing Jesus intimately and doing life with him is what really matters. It's doing life with him and knowing him intimately and going to him and crying out to him. It's what brings you through the difficult times. It's what brings you through because you're trusting in him to do something. So that when he does it, you know it's him. It's not just some coincidence. You're like, man, Lord, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you listened to me. You heard my cries. You got me through that. You know, sometimes, can I be honest with you, for a lot of us, we forget that he gets us through things. We're so consumed with the latest stuff that's happening, we forgot about the thing we were complaining about last week and how he got us through that, right? And then we're like, oh my goodness, how are we going to get through this? Well, he just got you through last week, didn't he? Get your focus back on him. So what do we do now? Here's what I want you to see. Here's what true life is. Look with me at verses 12 through 13. True life. Here's what he says. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. The issue is not what you achieve spiritually. Now let's stop for a moment. Okay, if let's say I'm Paul. And what you know about me is that I've had the experience of doing miracles, that you know that I've written half of your New Testament. I've been a church planter and planted churches out throughout Asia Minor into Greece that impacts the world for the future. Would there be somehow a thought entering into your mind that somehow I have arrived, that somehow I've achieved something spiritually? Would that not enter into our thinking normally? That's how we think. We think about what you've done and what your experiences are, and you should. We think about what, wow, Paul, he is something else, isn't he? But here's what Paul says. I haven't arrived yet. All that other stuff is meaningless. It's not about what you achieve spiritually. Now, for some of you, can I be honest with you? That will be a freeing thing. What do you mean? Because in your mind right now, you're thinking, oh yeah, but you don't know what I did. You don't know how I messed up. And how could he ever use me again? Or how could he ever have the same relationship with me again? How could he ever do this again? Listen, I'm telling you. Did he use Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times? Do you think he can use you in whatever way he wants to? It isn't about what you achieve spiritually. Because let me be honest with you, does God have a grading scale with regards to sin? What do you mean, George? Are there some sins with him greater than other sins? No, all sin is sin to him, right? So your little white lie is just as bad as an axe murderer to him. Is that not true? So with that, he forgives. Now, he wants you to get over your white lies. He wants you to deal with them, and he will help you to do that. But here's the point. The point is, it's not about what you achieve. It's about the relationship that you have with him. So you move closer to him. Here, in fact, let's continue on here. This is what true life is. Look with me, verse 14 through 16. He says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anyone, in anything you think otherwise,